Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been glad to be wrong? Back in 1999, the National Football League introduced the challenge flag. After a call on the field, the team's coach can challenge the call by actually throwing out a red flag. The call would then be reviewed on a monitor, and they would see if the referee was right or if the coach was right. Each team would have two challenges per half, and if the coach was kind of proved wrong, if his challenge, was not right, then he would be charged a timeout. Well, they've made a series of progressive car insurance commercials that show couples arguing, and they showed these all through football season. One of them would dispute and throw a challenge flag during the argument, and then somebody would run in, show a video. They would rewatch the conversation they had had earlier, and it would prove who was correct. I want to show you my favorite of those, but before I do, let me just say this is not an endorsement for Progressive Insurance. I'm not being paid to show you this video on Easter Sunday, and if they had offered, I would take the money and tithe on it. Okay, I'm just saying. But take a look at this.
Hey, sweetie, I'm not seeing the life jackets.
Well, you should. You packed them.
No, you packed them.
No, you packed them. You said, I won't forget to pack the life jackets.
I won't forget to pack the life jackets. I'm sorry, I have to challenge that.
Well, you do have one left, so.
This What Really Happened replay is brought to you by Progressive. One thing no one would challenge, protecting your home and auto with Progressive.
You know, my favorite part was when you said, obviously, I won't forget to bring the life jackets.
All right, so follow me on this. A couple of months ago, I sent a text to some people in the church who were going to be meeting us at the chocolate extravaganza for the New Life Center, and I told them that we would be sitting at table 32. Well, we got there that night, and Rick and Dawn Thomas from our church were having trouble finding us, and I said, I told you in the text, table 32, and Dawn said, that's not what you said. And I said, well, yeah, yes, it was. It was in the text, table 32. She said, no, it's not. I said, absolutely, it was, and I'm delighted to tell you that I was so certain that she was wrong that I referenced that commercial. I said, I'm throwing the challenge flag, and I pulled out my phone so I could prove to her what I had texted. Yeah, I found it there in living color. I had texted the wrong table number to her. But she has had so much grace to me. She's only reminded me of it about 311 times since it had, or 70 times 7 is what my wife said. You know, I came in a couple of weeks ago. I get here about 7:30 on Sunday morning. I am preparing to preach the Word of God, and I walk up to my stand, and this was on it. Right there, and she even dated when the infraction took place. She will not leave me alone about this. It has been a really funny thing, her showing me that she was right and I was wrong. But can we agree that in general, nobody likes to be proven wrong, right? I would much rather be right than be wrong. I would much rather be right than for Dawn Thomas to be right. Well, think about this. On that first Easter morning, Easter proved wrong every follower of Jesus in the world at that time. Every one of them. Everyone who believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior was wrong. As far as we know, there was not a single believer who expected to see him alive on Sunday after the crucifixion. Nobody came to the tomb with cake and balloons. Nobody wrote the date down in their calendar to make sure they didn't miss it. Nobody said, okay, he said it'd be the third day, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's today. Let's go see if he's up yet. Nobody was thinking that. Nobody was coming. You remember the two guys on the road to Emmaus? It was Sunday afternoon, and they had seen everything happen in Jerusalem, and they're heading back home to Emmaus. And one of them says to the other in Luke chapter 24, verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And there's just this sense that we had hoped, but not anymore. No one expected to see him alive that day. Not the disciples who had heard him predict over and over again that he was going to die and rise again. Not the women who came to the tomb. They were there to embalm his body. Not his best friend John. Not Mary Magdalene. The one that Jenna mentioned to us had been transformed by his power. Not even his own mother, whose heart beat in sync with his like only a mother's can. Everybody knew that Jesus was gone. But then he came back. And no group of people in the history of the world was ever more happy to be proven wrong. There's not a single person that was not thrilled beyond belief, if they were followers of Jesus, to find out they were wrong. And you know, it's easy for us to sit here 2,000 years later, 2020 hindsight, and we think, why didn't they get it? He said he was going to die. He said he was going to come back. How dumb do you have to be? And my opinion is this. I think the crucifixion was so brutal. I think that experience on Mount Calvary was so horrifying, not just for Jesus, but for everyone who loved him. After they saw what he went through, their minds could not conceive of any way that that defeat could be turned to victory. All hope for them was gone. And friends, I think if we had been there, I think if we had seen what they saw, I'm guessing we probably would have felt the same way. It's what makes the reality of Easter so breathtaking. To have watched Jesus die the most cruel and horrific death imaginable, it only magnifies the miracle of seeing him raised from the dead. So here's what often happens on Sunday mornings at church. You come in, we talk about Jesus rising from the dead, and then we stress all the promises of God that were confirmed by his resurrection. For those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, we now have hope because he came back to life. We know that our sins are forgiven because he paid the price on the cross and he was buried and he came back 3 days later. Because he conquered death, we can look forward to eternity in heaven someday with him. We have been rescued for all time. And we regularly celebrate those promises on Easter Sunday and on other Sundays as well because it's pretty much the greatest news in the world. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, your life will not be judged by the worst decisions and greatest regrets you've ever had, but by the best decision you ever made to surrender your life to Christ. But friends, that's not what I want to talk about today. As amazing as those promises are, as important as they are to talk about, we've seen all along in this Mountaintop Experiences series that mountains are tough to climb. That it takes focus, it takes dedication, it takes determination, it just takes hard work. And yet, the hardest climbs often give us the best views, right? If you've ever climbed a mountain, whether technical climbing or just a big old hard hike, you get to the top and you're rewarded in a way that other people don't get. You pay the price and you see things that others don't see. And you feel the rush of emotion that others don't feel. And you receive this exhilaration in ways that are almost beyond description. So what I want to remind you about in these few minutes that we have together is that because of the resurrection, we have tremendous responsibility. And maybe that's not what you came to hear about today. It's not what you want to talk about. Have you ever noticed how parents are always really big on responsibility and they want their kids to learn responsibility? But once you become a parent, or even just as an adult, you're like, man, don't give me any more responsibility. Don't pile anything else on me. Man, I'm already up to here. I can't take any more. But listen, if Jesus really did die on the cross for our sins, and if he really did come back to life to prove that all his promises are true, then he kind of has the right to tell us what to do. And he did that after the resurrection. And we're going to kind of see how that plays out today. You remember Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers? Man, I love Peter because he was so passionate and he was so impetuous and he was so quick to speak up and he was so quick to put his foot in his mouth. Man, I can relate to Peter. Peter was always the first one to volunteer. He was the first one to fail. He was the first one to get back up and try again. And on the night before the crucifixion, when Jesus said all the disciples, he's talking to them and he says, look, all of you are going to abandon me tonight. And Peter swore on his mother's grave. Okay, it's not exactly those words in the Bible, but you get the idea. He said, no way, impossible. Absolutely, that will never happen. I will never abandon you. I'll die with you. And you remember what Jesus said? Said, Peter, tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter said, well, that's impossible. And Jesus is thinking, I wish it were. In the end, Jesus was right and Peter was wrong. And Peter had to live with that guilt while Jesus was beaten to within an inch of his life. He was nailed to a cross and he was hung on a hillside for 6 hours to die. And Peter had to live with that guilt through the long hours of the Sabbath day that followed the crucifixion, knowing that he would never in this life see Jesus again. And Peter lived with that guilt even after Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to all of them. He felt so ashamed of what he had done. And that's what makes the conversation so profound that Jesus had with Peter after the resurrection along the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. We don't know exactly when it happened. It was over a week after Jesus had come back. He and Peter are walking along the shore there together. And Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter assures him, "Yes, Lord, with all my heart." And again, Jesus asks, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And a third time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And I think Jesus asked Peter three times to cancel out each of those three stinging denials that he had made. Three opportunities to affirm his love and to, in many ways, cancel out those bitter words that he had spoken weeks before. Only, now stay with me. Jesus did not just ask Peter, "Do you love me?" Each time Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," Jesus gave Peter a job to do. You remember? He said, "Feed my lambs. Take care of the little ones." He said, "Feed my sheep. Make sure you feed the flock. Take care of the flock." Jesus did not just die on the cross so that Peter could feel better about the awful things that he had said. Jesus didn't just die on the cross so Peter's sins could be forgiven or so yours and my sins could be forgiven. I mean, obviously that was a key part of everything. But he did not sacrifice his life so we could come here on a lovely Easter day that we could kind of relax, feel safe, feel better, sleep better at night. Jesus had a job for Peter to do. Jesus had tasks that he wanted Peter to fulfill. He had a purpose for Peter's life and he told him what he expected of him. And I got to be honest with you, I wonder sometimes if Jesus gets tired of people trying to tell him what to do. You think about how we pray. Sometimes it sounds like we're giving instructions. Fix this problem. Heal that person. Get me this job. Get me out of this mess. Don't let it rain today of all days. Or, "Lord, come on, let's make it rain. Make it snappy." And does it ever seem strange that we call Jesus Lord and then we tell him what to do? I wonder if he wouldn't like for us maybe to pray once in a while and say, "What would you like for me to do today, Lord? What's on your agenda today, Jesus? How can I serve you today? How can I love you better today? How can I make a difference for you today?" Listen, the gospel of Jesus is not just about grace. It's about responsibility. See, because of what he has done, there are things that we need to do. I mean, this is the bottom line today. Because of what Jesus has done, we have things to do. There is responsibility built into this good news that we embrace. Maybe you were hoping for something a little softer today, a little more comforting, a little more gentle and peaceful because your life is chaotic enough, Lord knows. I understand, man, my life gets chaotic too. But after Jesus rose from the dead, in these interactions that he had with different people, he challenged them to step up and do some big things. He did not suffer and die and rise again so that we can coast through life without stress. He did his part, and then he left us to do our part. Because of what he's done, we've got some things to do. And that brings us finally and quickly to our mountaintop experience for today. Most scholars think that what I'm going to read to you happened on Mount Arbel. It's a mountain in Galilee. It overlooks the Sea of Galilee there. After the resurrection, Jesus sent word to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 to meet him on a mountain up north in Galilee, about 70, 80 miles from Jerusalem. And here's a view from the top of that mountain, just a beautiful view. And it's likely it was on this mountaintop that Jesus gave some specific instructions to his followers. Now, there's kind of an odd phrase here in this verse. It's Matthew 28:17. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And if you're thinking only the 11 disciples are here, remember it was 12 and then Judas, he went AWOL and he's actually gone by this time. If you're thinking it's only the 11, you're like, really? It's been a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks? Seriously? There's still some doubters? But what we assume here is that there were other followers of Jesus, other believers who have shown up. They heard he came, and some of the people in Galilee who had heard him preach before, who believed in him. There's probably a larger group here. This could even be the 500 that we know he talked to at one time or another. But he gave them some key words here. Some of them still weren't quite sure. Some of them were thinking, man, I don't know. It looks like the guy, but it's been 2 years since I've heard him speak. Is that really him? And there are some people who just doubt their own eyes. But this is what Jesus said. Matthew 28:18. It says, Jesus came to them. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I want you to understand, this is not the moment when Jesus ascended back into heaven. That would happen on the Mount of Olives down south near Jerusalem within the next week, two, three, we don't know exactly. These were not the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. He would have other conversations with them. These are just the last words that Matthew includes in his gospel. But these verses are known as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. They're incredibly powerful. Jesus says, as you go, this is literally how it's translated, as you go, make disciples. As you go throughout your life, as you go throughout your day, as you go throughout the world, I want you to make disciples. Make new believers. Share so that more and more people will seek and follow me. He wants disciples who would become more like him. He wants disciples who would be baptized in his name. He wants disciples who would obey him in all things. Did you notice how many times the word all was in those couple of verses? Jesus said, all authority belongs to me. He said, I want you to go to all nations. He said, I want you to have them obey all things that I said to them. And then he said, I will be with you all the time. I'll be with you always. And because of Easter, we are part of the story. We have this same responsibility to go and to make disciples. And I think we do that by how we interact with people who are outside of the faith. We do that by sharing our personal story of how we came to faith. We do that, I think, by talking up church. The church is the bride of Christ. We compliment the bride, and we talk up the church, and we invite people to church. And many of you have done that this week. We do this by being friends with people who don't look like us, who don't think like us, who don't vote like us, who don't believe like us. We get outside of our comfort zone and build some bridges with people. We do this. We go into all the world and make disciples by either going ourselves to the ends of the earth or by sending resources, sending money so that other people can go. I got an awesome phone call this past week from Doug Lucas. He is the founder and the point leader of Team Expansion. It's an international mission agency. The headquarters are up in Louisville. And if you were here last month, you know that we took up a special offering over a couple of Sundays to send money to Turkey to help earthquake victims there. And you guys gave, above and beyond your regular giving, you gave $3,500 to be sent over there to help. And Doug called me. He said, man, their team were just blown away. They were so encouraged. They opened that envelope and he said, what a blessing that was. And they praised God. He said, we've got 10 teams on the ground over there. They're in 10 vans, and they're going all over Turkey. And they're going places where there are no relief agencies going. They're going places where there's no humanitarian groups. Frankly, there are no Muslim groups reaching out to their own people of faith. Instead, it's these Christians who are showing up. And they're bringing food. and they're bringing blankets, and they're bringing tents, and they're bringing compassion and hugs, and they're bringing the gospel, and they are having a huge impact there. And that's what's happening because there are some courageous men and women who have been deployed over there to make a difference for Jesus. But you know something? It is also happening because of your generosity. It is happening because you have bought supplies that are being delivered to those people. Do you understand how this works? Jesus gave us these marching orders that were to go and that were to make disciples. This was not the great suggestion. This was the great commission. And a commission is a charge that's given. And if you're in the military and you get a commission, you go. You better believe you do. Mark Mobley and our church started a mission organization that reaches out from our church and makes a difference. It's called Commission Encounter for this reason, because it's about the Great Commission. And that group from our church and from other churches sends short-term mission people who are going to go on a trip to go to encourage, to help, to support long-term on-the-field missionaries so that more and more people can come to Christ, so that more disciples can be made. Because of what Jesus has done, we have things to do. And it's sharing, and it's modeling, and it's serving, and it's baptizing, and it's teaching. Important things. You know, the movie trailer that we watched at the beginning of the service today, it's from the movie The Alpinist. And it was filmed between 2014 and 2018, and it follows free solo mountain climber Marc-André Leclerc. Free solo means no ropes, no safety harnesses. You just climb up mountains and sheer cliffs. And while the movie was in post-production in 2018, in March of that year, Marc-André was killed in an avalanche while he was climbing. And they kind of took some time to process his death, and then the film crew went back and they reproduced the movie to tell the rest of the story, even the heartbreaking conclusion. And then COVID hit and it was put on the shelf for a year. It finally came out in 2021. It's the story of a mountain climber who knew no fear, it seemed, who squeezed every ounce of life that he could out of every moment that he had, and who died doing what he loved. And maybe you think he was crazy, and maybe he was. Veteran climber Alex Honnold said that when climbers achieve some extreme goal, when they do something that nobody else has ever done, and when they're successful, people call them a hero. But he said when a climber dies trying to do something that's never been done, everybody calls him a fool. And so you say, was Marc-André Leclerc a hero or a fool? Well, who are we to say? But friends, I will tell you this. There have been people throughout the last 2,000 years who have laid down their lives for the gospel, who have died going to the ends of the earth to make disciples. Heroes or fools. You know what Jesus calls them? Good and faithful servants. And he says, you come on in. You come on in. And look, you don't have to die a martyr's death to be a good and faithful servant. You just got to live a devoted life. Just last week, Steve Cleary, who is the CEO of Revelation Media, he shared an article about something that had happened to him some years ago. He was traveling with some missionaries in northern China, and he was meeting with some Christians from North Korea who had escaped across the border. And he said they stopped at a safe house where a small group of Christians from North Korea were hiding. And he said they were having a prayer time and fellowship time together, and one of his traveling companions leaned over to him, and he said, before we came on this trip, somebody back home gave me a cross, a necklace, and they said for me to pray for who God would want me to give it to. I feel like I should give it to these courageous Christians. And Cleary said the guy took it out of his pocket, showed it to him. He said, don't do it. It is way too dangerous for them to have that cross. And one of the North Korean Christians, a young man in late teens, early 20s, he was watching them intently. He did not speak English, but he kind of seemed to know what they were talking about. And he said through the interpreter, I would like to have that cross. And Steve Cleary said, oh, no, it's too dangerous. Steve himself had known some Christians in North Korea who had been arrested, had been tortured because they had a cross. And so he said, no, don't do that. But the young man insisted, and this is what he said, I know the risks, and I'm willing to wear the cross. I know the risks, and I'm willing. A few weeks later, that safe house was raided by the Chinese Communist police, and all the Christians who were there, including that young man, were never heard from again. And you ask yourself, wonder what he went through because of that cross. Hero or fool? Steve Cleary concluded the article by saying, we are not called to live happy and safe lives. We are called to serve and worship our Heavenly Father. We are called to stand firm in our faith, to reach the lost, and to preach the message of Jesus Christ. He said, as far as I know, that's all Christians are called to do. And so, friends, I'm just saying to you, we have been commissioned. And man, I love Easter, and I love all the celebration, and I love all the hope and peace and joy and everything else that comes with it. But there's also responsibility. And my prayer for all of us is that we would just get busy doing what we've been called to do. Because of what Jesus has done, we've got some things to do. What are we waiting for? Let's pray. You know, Father, it's a sobering thing to look in Scripture and see some of the challenges that are laid before us. And then we know from even those who are in the Bible, the suffering that they experience because of their faith. And we know throughout history there have been believers who have stood firm in the face of opposition. And the beautiful thing is that there have been so many people who have continued to make disciples. You know, just to think that the word was shared from that first century church into the second century and the third century and the fourth. And there were some up and down times, no doubt, in the history of Christianity. But Lord, this message is still being proclaimed. And there are still millions today who are gathering in the name of Christ because of what happened that first Easter. May we take the responsibility seriously. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit that we can make a difference for you. And Father, maybe somebody here who just has not ever surrendered, just help us all to see today the greatest decision we'll ever make is what we decide about you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.